We're going to start tonight in Deuteronomy 32. I was sharing with the RU group the other night that just about every time we do an offering, I'm reminded of a skit by Gary Burbank, who was on the radio in Louisville and Cincinnati. Retired from Cincinnati, but he did a lot of skits. He had a lot of characters. He did a lot of skits on his radio show, and one of his characters was a preacher named Deuteronomy J. Skaggs in his little white church in the Vale. And his tagline was always made me chuckle a little, because when they got ready to do the offering, he was always shouting, "Don't make me holler, scream, and shout. Turn your pockets inside out." Now, we like to take up an offering, but we don't want to clean you out. You got to have enough to eat on so you can come back the next time, right? You got to keep your strength up. But I think about that, especially tonight. We're going to talk about some stuff in Deuteronomy and taking up an offering. I think about that all the time. It's just kind of funny to me. Deuteronomy 32, and we're going to start at verse 48. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up unto this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither into the land which I give the children of Israel." Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you today, bow before your throne of grace, to give you all the glory, Lord, to worship and praise you for our creation and our salvation and the love that you bestow upon us, Lord. I just pray for guidance and direction in this message tonight, that I disappear and your message shine forth, Lord. I pray for a receptive audience, and I pray for this word to be anointed. I pray for the blessing of the reading of this scripture, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for any lost. I want to pray for anybody that's struggling today. I want to pray for anybody who's trying to make a decision, that they put it in your hands, Lord, and know that you're the one that they need, no matter whatever they're going through. Lord, I want to say a prayer for this country, the leaders of this country, and I just want to pray for another great awakening in this country, Lord. We need it like never before. Lord, I pray thy will be done in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here we have the Israelites, our camp. They're parked in Moab. They're getting ready to go into their promised land, getting ready to inherit the land of Israel. I guess I should say invade the land of Israel. God talks about that, giving it to them as an inheritance, and they are going to inherit it from God, but they're supposed to clean the land out first. And actually, as they've been going through this wilderness journey for 40 years, they've been like a precious metal in a refiner's pot. They are precious children. They're precious children of God. But they came from slavery. They don't know anything about being a country. They don't know anything about being warriors. They don't know anything that they need to know in the land of Israel. This wilderness journey gets rid of the dross. That's what's not needed. When metal is burned and purified in the refiner's pot, you get rid of what's not gold or what's not silver, the dross. They've gotten rid of every person over the age of 20 who refused to go into the land of Canaan. They wanted to do this 38 years before, but they refused. They refused God to do this. So they spent 38 years getting rid of the dross, getting rid of what's needed, not needed in Israel. Before they go in, Moses has offered up a song
in the chapter before, he sings. There's a song that him and Jacob co-wrote, and it's a song about a faithful God with a faithless people. It's a song about an unchanging God and fickle children, and that's what the Israelites were. They were fickle children. I would like to say that every time God turned His back on them, that they were turning their back on God. But they had no shame. They turned their back on God at all times because God never turns our back on us. God knows what we're doing at all times. Every second, every thought we have, God knows what's going on. He never turns our back on us. But they constantly turned their back on Him. They set that precedent in the wilderness where they kept turning their back on Him and taking up with different tribes that they weren't to, different pagan idols, different pagan gods. They kept doing this. And now it's come to the part where Moses is told to go up into a mountain because he disappointed God. He disobeyed God. He didn't sanctify God. The key verse here is verse 51, where God tells Moses, "Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel." The children of that God was not sanctified, was not set apart, was not hallowed in front of the children of Israel. Meribah is a name, is a word that means strife or contention. They actually changed the name of the place, so it's the spring of strife, or the water of contention. It's the second such thing that was done this way. There was one that earlier in Exodus where the Israelites were chiding Moses about not having anything to drink. They were murmuring, and so that's when God had Moses strike the rock, and they got water from the rock. That was named Meribah also, because that was another spring of contention, or a place of strife. This is another one, the second one of Meribah Kadesh. Right now, let's turn to chapter 20 of Numbers, and we'll learn more about this second the second time that the children murmured against God, and they were unsanctified, or Moses failed to sanctify God because of that. You might want to try to keep your place on Deuteronomy 32. We'll be going back to that vicinity in a moment. But in chapter 20 of Numbers, if we start at verse 1, "Then the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." So once again, Moses is supposed to, through God, produce water out of a rock. They go to, they assemble before the children of Israel, before this rock in Kadesh. Moses gets caught up in the murmuring of the people, in their talking. He calls them a bunch of rebels. They've had plenty of examples throughout this journey, this nearly 40-year journey through the wilderness, and time after time, God has had their backs. He's provided miracles for whatever they needed. He has fed them. He has clothed them. He's clothed them in the fact that their clothes never wore out. They had the same change of clothes for 40 years. That's a miracle right there that should have been foremost in the eyes of any person. that they could wear the same clothes for 40 years. I know I've got socks that may be that old, but I don't think it's a miracle of God. But here they are in the desert. They're once again rebelling against God. Moses gets caught up in this. He gets caught up in the anger of his peers. Instead of trusting God, he changes the Word of God. How often have we been warned about changing the Word of God? Not doing the Word of God exactly like the Word of God is supposed to be done. Just like Eve in the Garden of Eden, she told Satan that they weren't even supposed to touch the fruit. Much less eat it, they weren't supposed to touch it. Well, God had never told her, Adam had never told her that. So, you know, she's adding to the Word of God. Here, Moses is taking away from the Word of God, or adding to the Word of God, because in this instance, he gets so mad, he doesn't speak the water into existence out of the rock. He depends on what worked in the past. He used his past to shape the present, but that's not what God told him to do. God told him to speak to the rock and the water would come forth. What did he do? He took the rod and he struck it twice. That's not what God asked. That was not sanctifying God. God didn't want the Israelites to see that rod brought forth water. God wanted the Israelites to see that Moses spoke the Word of God and that brought forth the water. God wanted to impress upon the Israelites the importance and the power of the Word of God. But Moses didn't fully trust God. He disobeyed God, and he struck the rock. It's a perfect picture of what we do. We try to get ahead of God. We try to influence God. We do things that God doesn't ask us to do. We do things that might have worked in the past that God asked us to do. We do things we've seen other people do, but that's not what God asked us to do, and we fail. He didn't fail here. He got water from the rock, and the people drank, and their cattle drank, everybody drank, but God wasn't sanctified through Moses. And I think God was looking for the type of sanctification that Ezekiel talked about. In Ezekiel 36, he tells Ezekiel, and he's talking about the Israelites, how they've been taken up with the heathens and doing heathen acts. In Ezekiel 36:23, he says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." Throughout the Bible, you see the Lord saying, "The heathen shall know that I am the Lord," or "a certain person shall know that I am the Lord," or "a certain people shall know that I am the Lord." And that's what God was talking to Ezekiel about, so that the heathens around them would know that He is the Lord. God was wanting these Israelites, who are as heathens in His eyes, because they keep turning their backs on Him. He wants them to be saved. He wants to see God sanctified. The Lord wants to see Himself sanctified. And this didn't happen here. Moses disobeyed. Moses, a prophet like no other in the land of Israel, until Jesus was raised up to us. Moses, probably the best man of God, and as many good men of God as there have been, men who were after God's own heart, men who were right next to God, Moses is as great as any, certainly the greatest prophet in the land of Israel. He was a man of God that was rewarded for his faithfulness, but he was also punished for his disobedience. And because of this disobedience, him and Aaron were both punished. Because if you noticed earlier when we read that Moses and Aaron both went and prostrated themselves to the Lord and begged the Lord for water for the Israelites, and God sent both Aaron and Moses to do this task. Aaron didn't prevent Moses. Aaron didn't step up and say, "Wait a minute, you don't need to strike the rock. Aaron just went along with the crowd just like he had always done. Just like he did at the foot of the mountain when Moses brought down the Ten Commandments. Just like now, he followed the crowd. He followed his peers. He didn't do what God wanted. He did what was best in the eyes of his peers, or what he thought would glorify himself more than his peers. He was afraid to trust the Lord. Moses and Aaron were afraid to trust the Lord. They were afraid of the people. And because of this, they were punished. Neither man got to see the promised land, got to enter the promised land. Aaron was killed on Mount Hor before he ever saw it because of his faithfulness. Well, let's turn to chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. Because of his faithfulness, Moses was rewarded with a glimpse of the promised land. And Moses, we'll start at verse 1, chapter 34, Deuteronomy, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, that be to the Mediterranean, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre, or his grave, unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. So in effect, Moses was killed in the prime of his life. He still had many years ahead of him, but it came time for the Israelites to take the possession of Israel, of the promised land, and Moses wasn't part of that. He was rewarded with a sight of it, but he wasn't a part of it. And you'll notice that when Joseph died, when Jacob died, they carried their bones back to Israel. They carried their bones back to the land that God had promised, so they would be buried in the promised land. Not so Moses. Not even his bones could enter the promised land. That's what it meant not to sanctify God when God orders you to sanctify him. Moses was severely chastened. It's a perfect example of how we're chastened when we don't do the will of God. We're still saved. We still have our salvation. We'll still spend eternity in heaven. But God does chasten us. And if we get in the way, if we become a stumbling block, God will take us out of the way. His burial place is unknown. I think for a couple of reasons. The main reason being, the Israelites would have probably dug him up and worshipped him as an idol. Would have probably worshipped his bones if they could have. We learn in Jude 9, I think it is, that Michael fought with Satan over the bones of Moses. And I think that's the very reason. It's because Satan would have dug those bones up and given them to the Israelites, or given them to the world to worship. Instead of worshiping God, instead of worshiping Jesus, instead of worshiping our Creator, Satan would distract us again with something else to worship besides our Savior. So we see the punishment and the reward of faithfulness. I called this message the reward of Moses, so we're not finished yet. We need to turn to Matthew 17. We turn to Matthew 17. And in chapter 17, Matthew writes in verse 1, And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Jesus, in all his glory, in his true glory, in his true self, in his glorified body, is talking with Elijah, with Moses. Moses, in his glorified body, to all intents and purposes, Jesus is transfigured so that he can talk to Elijah and to Moses because they're in heaven. To be on the same plane that Elijah and Moses is, Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. He never died. But he's in a glorified body in heaven with the Lord and with Moses, and Jesus is talking to him. So, let's reconsider the reward of Moses. The reward of Moses is that before Christ became one of the first fruits of the risen dead, Moses is in heaven in the glory with the Father. Moses is there with Elijah. Moses is there with Enoch in all the glory of God. That's the reward of Moses. The reward of Moses wasn't getting to look at the promised land, because the promised land is something we think of as a great reward. But, like Jamie was talking about this morning, it's temporary. The promised land on this earth is temporary. It fades away. It's destructed. It rots. It rusts. Whatever we talk about on this earth will fall away over time. There's only one thing that lasts forever, and that's God and the glory that He surrounds Himself with to make heaven forever, to make us forever. That was Moses' reward, and that's our reward also for accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, for being faithful to God, for doing the things that He wants us to do, to walking that spiritual path, will be rewarded in heaven. If we are like Moses and we disobey God, we may have some rewards taken away. But a reward taken away from heaven still leaves an awful great reward. Heaven is a reward in itself, is it not? Is not heaven what we're looking for? Is not being face to face with the Lord to shine in His light, is that not what we're looking for? I know that's reward enough for me. I don't know if the Lord has any other rewards in mind for me. I don't really care. I don't covet those rewards. I covet Him. I covet the Lord, and I covet being in His presence. If none of you can say that, it's time tonight that you did. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time, because we're not guaranteed anything. We'll have a song of invitation. The prayer altar is open. If you would please stand for a word of prayer. I'd just like you to know that in all things we do, we need to do for the glory of God. As we leave here today, I would like you to remember Moses and Aaron and the Israelites and how they turned their back on God every chance they got. And let's not do that. When we leave this church, when we put the doors of this church to our back, let's don't put our backs to God. Let's remember God as we walk out those doors. Let's remember God as we walk down the street, as we get in our cars, as we do our jobs, as we get gas, whatever we're doing. Let's remember God, and let's put God out there when we do all those things. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. You know, while your heads are bowed, if there's anybody who would like extra special prayer, if there's anybody who has concerns about salvation or a decision you're needing to make or anything you're struggling with, please raise your hand and I'll say a prayer for you. I want to give everybody a chance to think about their state of salvation, their walk with the Lord, and what they're doing for God. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you this evening to thank you for everything, Lord. To thank you for this church, to thank you for these people, to thank you for your blessings. And Lord, I just pray that we leave here today with this message in our hearts, Lord, to not turn our backs on you, to not change your word, to not take away from your word or add to your word, but do what you told us, and to go and teach and baptize and teach. Lord, we want to do your work. We pray for whatever it is we need to do your work. Lord, I pray for that lost person who might be here tonight who is struggling for that decision. I hope they can come to that decision and come to understand that they can't put that decision off. If there's somebody here who being called to service, somebody here who needs to make a decision, that they put that in your hands, Lord. Lord, I just pray for thy will to be done in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's turn to page 377, where he leads me.